Good evening, everybody.
Evening.
Tim called earlier to indicate that he and Nancy, and they had told me this morning that this was a possibility, and sure enough it was, that they would be over Waupaca way and would be visiting Nancy's father at the VA center over there in King, and also attending services, I believe, at Waupaca tonight. So just wanted to pass that along since they were kind enough to call and let you know about their absence tonight. We have a couple more sessions on Sunday evenings that have to do with lessons from the Ten Commandments. We're to Commandments 7 and 8, 9 and 10 next Sunday evening, I believe, if I recall correctly, or soon anyway. We'll get to these last four, two tonight and two next time, and we will wrap that up. The Ten Commandments, as we call them, of course, are the Ten Commandments written on stone by the finger of God in on Mount Sinai as Moses led Egypt or Israel out of Egypt, and have come to be, in many people's minds, synonymous with what minimally is required to get into heaven. You do the Ten Commandments, you can't miss. Well, I'm here to, of course, take issue with that thought, but nonetheless, I do think there is a lot of good we can learn from these Ten Commandments. There were hundreds of commandments that God could have chosen to put on those stone tablets. He chose 10. I do not know in the mind of God, why would you single these 10 out for putting in stone? And by the way, we still use that expression. We talk about our plans for the future and we say, well, it's not written in stone, meaning you can't hold me to it firmly. Well, these are written in stone, these 10 commandments. Now, they are, though, found in the Old Testament. And the commandments that are recorded there, hundreds of them, as I said, obviously have to be viewed from the standpoint of that Jewish law given to Moses to those people, of course, having now been fulfilled. You remember Jesus said on one occasion, I came to fulfill the law. Not one jot or one tittle will pass till I accomplish that, till I fulfill it. Then it'll pass away, and it has passed away. Well, you might say, why are we studying it? Why are we reading it? Because God has desired that it be preserved for our learning, for our comfort, for our examples, and so forth. There is profit and benefit from that old Jewish law being preserved in Scripture for our learning, and so that's what we're doing in this little series of lessons, learning some lessons from the Ten Commandments, if you will. I can't review long or we will be here past our time, but I do want to just touch on them briefly, the ones we've already discussed. The first four commandments have to do with a vertical relationship with man and God. The first being, you shall have no other God before me. For one reason, there is no other God. And two, even if it's in your mind imagined, you mustn't have it so. In other words, there is no other God before me, and you will not imagine one being before me either. I will be first place or no place in your life, if you will. Number two, you will not make representations of me. You will not carve out any image of me. You don't know what I look like. And also, it tends to then itself become an object of worship, and you will not have idolatry, if you will, as a part of our relationship, our religion. Number three, you will never take my name in a vain fashion. We talked about how many people associate that with using vulgarities and foul language and euphemisms and cussing and all of that. That's fine. I believe more so he's talking about in any way invoking the name of God in any matter and not following through on it. When you bring God into the mix, you better follow through with your word on it. Number four, you will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is something peculiar to them, of course. That was a Saturday, as we call it, a seventh day obligation of rest, not only for them, but their animals and their servants and so forth. It was a special day, a holy or holy day, if you will, that they must observe. Then, beginning in commandment number five, he begins for the remaining six to address horizontal relationships with other people, starting first with your parents. Maybe there's some significance to that, I don't know. First and foremost, you learn how to relate to people in relating to your parents. And you will then honor them. You will honor your parents, and that's a commandment, not a suggestion. Number six, you will not murder people. This has caused, in the old King James Version, some consternation on some people's part when it says, you shall not kill. Well, that's not really the most accurate way of rendering that. It's you shall not murder. God commanded people to kill people, but he never ordained or authorized or approves of murder. Thou shalt not murder. Number 7 is where we are now. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18, a short expression, you shall not commit adultery. What we're talking about here, of course, is sexual relations involving at least one of the parties or partners being a married person with someone other than their lawful spouse. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Most of what you have in your notes there, if you have a sheet, is basically what I have. So you can stay ahead of me even a bit, knowing where I'm going next. I don't have many notes different than what you have. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally. I'm reading the New King James. You shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. That is a no-no. That will not be permitted, or it is not permissible, if you will. From the beginning, it has always been so. This did not start with the commandments on stone. From Genesis 2:24, we find that God said of Adam and Eve, the two shall become one flesh. When the two are joined together, made one flesh, you will not in any way violate that one flesh by having relations with another of a physical sort. It's also seen from before the Ten Commandments in Genesis 12. Go there if you will. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, when a long time, maybe 1,000 years before Moses and the Ten Commandments, we find this happening with Abram and the Pharaoh of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, and beginning of verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down, this is Abram who later we call Abraham, went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, later to be known as Sarah, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw, just like he thought, the woman that she was, very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. That's the way they measured wealth back then. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. By the way, in the King James and the New King James, they say might have. It's not really in the original language. I have taken her is how it reads. I have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. All that he had. Boy, did you ever slip up bad in not telling me she was your wife. And so adultery resulted. All right. So you see here then, of course, that this is something that precedes the Ten Commandments. This is not something that started on Sinai, if you will. What was the punishment? Go to Leviticus 20. We're still looking at the old law. What was the punishment back then if you were found guilty of such sin? In Leviticus 20 and 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, both parties, shall surely be put to death. That will end it right there. In Proverbs 6:29, another Old Testament passage or place warns about it too. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 29. So he who goes in to his neighbor's wife, and it means in a sexual manner, that's implied. He who goes in to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. And then dropping down a verse or two to 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Are you foolish or something? He who does so destroys his own soul. Not just his flesh or his body or his relationship with his wife or the man whose wife she should be only with. Your soul you're destroying as well. See how severe it is? Well, does the New Testament carry on the thought? And you know that it does. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Does the New Testament continue on with the same theme the same forbiddance, the same unlawfulness, if you will. You know that it does without me saying it. But I'll just show you a New Testament scripture that points it out. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4, honorable among all, and the bed, meaning the sexual bed, is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You won't get away with that, is the idea. God will judge you for that kind of behavior, is that. That is not honorable behavior, and God will judge you for doing so. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, likewise pointed out in the list or category list of sins that were typical of some of the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people, yet I did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the... That's chapter 5, excuse me. That's 5, 9, and 10. Dropping down to chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers. There it is in the list, and you can go on from there and read further. Well, what are some of the lessons to be learned? I've got a number of them. Some might say, well, a lesson I learned is to avoid this problem, I just need to get divorced and remarry. And that way I'll stay away from this problem. No, unless a divorce is for the reason of fornication, the subsequent remarried sexual activity is still regarded as adultery. Go to Matthew chapter 5 for this point. Matthew chapter 5, 31. That's not the answer. That's not the lesson to be learned. If that's the way it is with men, I just need to divorce and remarry as often as I need to get around that. Well, that won't work. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, and then everything's fine. No, that's not how it reads. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality or fornication causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And likewise, chapter 19 agrees. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read what the Ten Commandments say? Well, that's not what he says either. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, did I not say that it goes back to Genesis 2:24? You remember that earlier? Have you not read Genesis 2:24? Have you not read from the beginning? He made them male and female, and this he said, I'm paraphrasing, you shall be regarded as one flesh. You're no longer two, but one. And so if that's the case, you can't separate what now has been regarded as one. I know that's very loose paraphrasing, but that's the gist of what he's saying. Dropping down to 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Well, you might say, why are you bringing this up? Because notice that he says, you commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, is the lesson that we're learning. So regardless of what man's law permits, man's law may permit all kinds of things, even as it was in Jesus' day. Well, Moses said, do this, or this is what we do today, might have been added. What has been said from the beginning? That which is forbidden from the beginning. May I add one more thought before I move on? Matthew chapter 5, go back to that again. It's not the same place. Well, yes, it is. It is the same place. Go back to chapter 5, and I want to even make it a little bit harder on some of us men, especially. And it's worded this way. In Matthew chapter 5, 27, you've heard that it was said of those to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, there's our Ten Commandments, right? All right, I hope you leave it there, Jesus. I'm not going to leave it there. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. So, it's tougher in one sense. Actually, not. It's just more challenging. But look at 29. You got a problem with this? Yeah, I got a problem with this. Well, if it's your eye that's causing you to lust after a woman to commit adultery, pluck it out. You're going to have to do what it takes to inherit eternal life. So, thou shalt not commit adultery. One more, number 8. Thou shalt or you shall not steal. Go back to Deuteronomy 5:19. I think it's worded just that way, but let's go back and make sure we get it exactly as it's worded. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse number 19 reads, you shall not steal. All right, I guess we did have it just right. You shall not steal. This is taking another's property. You can't take another's property without their permission and keep it, at least. Sometimes when we get caught, maybe we say, oh, I was just borrowing it. A lot of that borrowing going on that stays that way until I get caught without, where's my chainsaw? Oh, I was just borrowing it. Like, for 5 years? Come on. Leviticus, I don't have a chainsaw. I'm just using that as an example. Leviticus, look at Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. I borrow it until I get caught. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses. What we're talking about here is a broader category than just breaking into my garage and taking my chainsaw. Look at this. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him. See, this stealing business is broader than just breaking in and stealing something. If you lie to your neighbor about what was delivered to you, I gave it to you for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he's found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these, in one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So it wasn't a simple thou shalt not steal. It was a lot more, not complicated, but a lot more complex, if you will. How about this idea of restitution? Go to Exodus chapter 22 on this point. He alludes to it there that you will pay back 1/5 more. You will make restitution for your stealing. You won't just give back the watch you stole. You'll give back the watch plus 1/5 value of it in addition for the harm or the inconvenience or whatever for that which you have done. Look at, does he speak about that elsewhere? He does. Look at Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it, I can't give back the sheep now. It's dead and I've slaughtered it. Or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in, meaning into your house or your place, and he struck, you hit him, so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. He was breaking in. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. You won't just forget about it and let it go. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold. Into slavery is the idea, for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive, meaning a live animal, in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double, 2 for 1. If a man causes, well, that's enough. Through verse 4, I think, is sufficient on that point. Go over to verse 12. I'll drop on down. If, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution. This is 22:12, to the owner of it. And there's other verses there that apply, but I think for time's sake, I'll pass for reading the rest of them. But notice the idea that stealing required restitution. Interesting. Withholding from someone also was regarded as stealing. Look at Leviticus 19:13. I didn't steal anything. Well, technically you did. In Leviticus 19, verse number 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night. If I hire you for a day's labor and don't pay you at the end of the day when that was promised or that was expected and so forth, I've robbed you. I didn't rob you. I just didn't give you your pay. I'll give it to you tomorrow. You're robbing him. Thou shalt not steal. Hey, it's mine to give when I feel like. Thou shalt not rob or steal by withholding that which is due. Deuteronomy 24 is another scripture to tie in. Deuteronomy 24 and 15. Each day you shall give him, meaning your workers, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it. For he's poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you, my friend. It be sin to you because you have withheld his pay. Did you know that withholding from God is regarded as robbery too? Everybody's heard that one, right? I'll let you read that one on your own. It's in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, where the question is raised, will a man rob God? Will a man steal from God? Oh, we wouldn't dare do such as that. Well, you haven't given me the tithes that are due me. All right. Then you've robbed me.
Yes, sir.
How can I be guilty of robbery just by not giving you what I should have been giving you? That's the way the Lord looks at it. It's robbery. It's thievery, if you will. So you see this little saying, this little commandment, you shall not steal. It's more complex than what may meet the eye. There's a number of ways that that can be something we're guilty of. Does the New Testament teach as much? It almost goes without saying. I know you know that it does, but let's look at it anyway. I don't want anybody to just take my word for it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know it says it somewhere. I just don't know where. Well, you'll know now where. Ephesians chapter 4, 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let him who has been guilty of stealing, steal no longer. No more stealing. Go to work to make what you need to live on or to give to others for that matter. And then I won't return, but 1 Corinthians 6, a list we were at a while ago. You remember that? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Those things that will keep someone from inheriting the kingdom of God includes stealing. All right? Robbery, extortion, things like that. You can read the list there on your own. Okay, as we wrap it up for tonight, some lessons from this for us. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, looks like, and you may have a sixth. That's fine. Make sure we don't find ourselves guilty of violating the commandment in the way that I alluded to earlier, and that's robbing God. By what? By not following through with what we purposed and planned in our giving as we have prospered. Or by giving out of just our leftovers. Let's be very careful that we're not found to be breaking a commandment, thou shalt not steal. Another one, owe no one anything. Romans 13 is where I'm headed. Owe no one anything. Romans 13, verse 8. You might say, I don't see how this ties in with stealing. You'll see in just a minute. Owe no one anything except to love one another, that you can owe them. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, are accomplished in that, are fulfilled in that. They are summed up in that. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. So you see, there is a link. There is a link. Owe no man anything except to love him. If you love him, you won't steal from him. Especially if you love him as you love yourself. Do you want your chainsaw stolen? No. Well, then don't steal his. How many times have I told my children that in talking with my kids when they mistreat one another? Hey, do you want him doing that to you? No. Well, then, see, it works. It works. Do we have to be grown-ups not to appreciate that? Children know it, unless we become as little children. Maybe we won't get it either. Finally, the last scripture, and we're through, is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, the last scripture you'll need to locate, and we are about through. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Okay, what should I do then? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what's the big deal about that? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's why it's important that you lay up for yourselves treasures in the proper place so your heart will follow right behind. So in no way do we need to be stealing from another. And I mean that. In no way do we need to be stealing from God or from the other. And there's a number of ways that can be done. All right, that's the lesson. Okay, turn to 613. We'll pick up the latter two, 9 and 10. Lord willing, next week or some Sunday evening soon.